Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Now here's the thing about all of us who are genuine Christians. The Bible says that you are a kingdom of priests, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are kings and priests. What exactly does that mean? The Bible is so full of mysteries. We are great because God has called us and we are His children.
When you become a child of God, you inherit more than you know as servants of the Most High God. God calls His children saints, a royal priesthood, and says His disciples will sit on thrones. But our position in the family of God means, above all else, we are to be servants in this world. With more on this and part two of our teaching in Luke 22, verses 24 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
James was the first of the disciples to be killed. He was part of the inner circle, and just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus, James is killed with the sword by Herod. Peter is arrested and will be killed, but God delivers Peter. And right away you have some questions. Why deliver Peter and not James? Why allow James to be killed with the sword when you put all that into him being part of the inner circle? And John, his brother, is the last disciple to die. They bracketed the disciples as far as they're being tormented. James first, and then John. Now, as far as we know, John died a natural death. But he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And when Diocletian became emperor, Diocletian built a temple to himself in Ephesus and demanded that people in Ephesus worship him as God. This created a problem for the Christians, because they're going to, you know, Jesus is Lord, not Diocletian. And so they refused to do it. And so they arrested John. And early church fathers tell us this. They boiled him in oil, which means they fried him, right? And he survived and exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he would at 95 years old in 95 AD, around 95 years old, write the book of Revelation. So they did suffer for him. But when the other disciples heard that James and John brought their mom to Jesus to ask him if they could be the greatest in the kingdom, they're not arguing about it. They're actively looking for it now, right? And when the other disciples heard about it, they were mad at James and John, not because they did it, but because they thought about it first. And so Jesus sets them all down. It's like when you have a problem with your kids and you go, okay, we're sitting down. We're ending this right now. Just come, we're going to sit down. Well, listen to what Jesus does. So Jesus sets them down. And it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. Now, these next few I'm going to go over quickly, and they're similar, but they are nuanced. They're slightly different. First of all, the Bible tells us that we are going to be leaders. We have to humble ourselves. We have to be humble leaders. In Matthew 23, 6 and 7, it says, they love the best place at the feasts, to best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplace, to be called rabbi, rabbi. They needed to humble themselves and serve from that, but they didn't. They just wanted the best names. They wanted to be seen as someone important and powerful. The second is that you don't exalt yourself, that you don't lift yourself up, that you don't use your position to say good things about you. In Matthew 23, 11 and 12, it says, but he who is greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Next is, don't promote yourself. When you're in corporations especially, you're always looking for the promotion. So you're always trying to let people know, I can do this job, I can, you know, you're kind of promoting yourself among them. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. You trust God to bring the promotion. I'll read you a verse for that in a moment. Next, do nothing through selfish ambition. When we're, as a Christian, there should be nothing that we do through selfish ambition. That includes leadership within the church and leadership outside of the church. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. The word conceit there means self-glory. Do nothing for self-glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We don't look out at those that we are leading and say, I'm their leader, I'm better than them. We consider them to be better than us. Let each of you not only look out for your own interests, which you need to do, but also for the interest of others. We need to look out for our own interest because the Bible tells us that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than a non-believer. So you have to take care of your own needs, but you also look out for the interest of others. Now, one more, and this one's a little strange. We're to become like a child in leadership. And this is where the disciples, again, took it in their own hands. Now they don't send their mom to ask them, but the disciples just go to Jesus to say, which one of us is the greatest? Right? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God is their question. Now, this is Matthew 18, 1 through 5. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're having this argument going on. Now they want to know who's the greatest. They want to hear maybe Moses or Abraham. They want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then Jesus called a little child to him to set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted. So he's letting them know, you guys aren't there. Unless you are converted and become like a child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They come and they say, who's the greatest? And he says, you guys aren't even there yet. You got to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said this about greatness. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, when Jesus watched people giving money in the money box in the temple, there was a poor widow who gave 2 cents. And he said she gave more than anyone. And other rich people had come and give a lot of money because she gave all she had and they gave out of their resources, which means that God judges these things differently. So when we get to heaven, and we want to know who the greatest is, we might think of D.L. Moody or Charles Spurgeon or some other great preacher from the past or a Billy Graham or a Billy Sunday, some of these great evangelists that have lived. And I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be radically different. We're going to go, they're the greatest? Because God judges those things differently. And God doesn't judge it based upon how many people you reached, but how effectively you did in what God had given you to do, so that you can be great in being faithful in what God's given you to do. And God may give great glory, this great thing to do, but you may be more faithful in what God's called you to do, even though it's not as, does it reach as many people, it's still effective because God judges these things differently. And so we are to become like a child. And when we get to heaven, it's going to be those who really became like a child who are going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, before we get back to our text, one more verse. I threw this in because I really like it. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for exaltation, another version uses promotion, for exaltation neither comes from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. It's God that promotes. And when we are just serving for him, living for him, we allow God to be able to be the one to promote us. Now, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest at the Last Supper. And Jesus could have very easily have snapped at this point and said, I'm going to die and you guys are arguing over who's going to be the greatest. But he was very patient with them. In verse 25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority of them are called benefactors. Now, we don't really have an English word for this Greek word for benefactor. It's kind of like, in religious communities, your eminence. Some religious groups call their leader metropolitan. That's kind of like these high and lofty names. That's the idea of a benefactor. So that these authorities are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. Remember this inversion principle that we see even in the Old Testament? The younger would take the place of being the firstborn. This happened with Jacob over Esau. And Joseph, when Joseph brought his boys, Jacob at this point is blind. And Joseph brings his boys, and he brings the younger on Jacob's left hand and the older on his right hand, so that as he blesses his grandchildren, he blesses them with the right hand, will bless the older, which is the way you're supposed to do it. But Jacob, when he comes near him, crosses his hands. And Joseph's like, no, he's going senile on me. Dad, no, you just need to do this. You don't need to do this. And Joseph's like, leave me alone. Or Jacob's like, leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. And he blesses the younger with his right hand. And so God says, we're to be like the younger. The older boy got everything. The younger one just kind of got the leftovers. We're to be like the younger. And he who governs is one who serves. And we understand that. And there's all kinds of ways that we can serve. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Think about a meal where there may be dignitaries. There's a formal meal. It's all kinds of tables set up. There's a program that's going to go on, and there's dignitaries. And then there's servants that are serving the dignitaries. Who's greater? The dignitaries, the people sitting at the table, or those who serve them? So Jesus answers this. He says, is it not the one who sits at the table? The one who's greater is the one who sits at the table. So then he says, yet I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus is master and Lord. He is the greatest of all, and yet he came to serve. And he wants them to know that they are great. These are the disciples. Their names will be written upon the New Jerusalem's foundation. These are the foundations of the church that we are continuing on today. They have a great position, and they are great. And so he says to them, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's letting them know, every one of you here is great. Now, Judas aside, every one of you here is great. But just as I serve, you serve as well. Your greatness doesn't make you in a position where you can be served, but so that you can serve. Now, here's the thing about all of us who are genuine Christians. The Bible says that you are a kingdom of priests, that you are a royal priesthood, that you are kings and priests. What exactly does that mean? The Bible is so full of mysteries. We are great because God has called us and we are his children. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's this passage where Christians are suing one another and Paul's all upset with them in Corinth. And then he says, isn't there anybody that can judge among you? Don't you know that you're gonna judge angels? And then he just goes on. And it's like, wait, Paul, you just can't say, don't you know you're gonna judge angels and not tell us. What does that mean? This is like a mystery in the Bible. Are we gonna judge angels? What does that mean? You got two angels fighting? Come here, let me judge between you. What's your story, Gabriel? What's your story, Michael? We're gonna judge angels. It's like, what is it? It's a mystery. We don't know all that we have in Christ. And because we have so much, like Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to serve, we who are of that kingdom and will one day rule and reign, and our kingdom of priests are to be servants in this world. Let us live by faith, serve those that are around us, and God will be the one who exalts, and God will be the one who moves. And what we receive and who we are will all be shaken out in the end. And this goes so against the grain, but it's so true. Now, let me end with this story. I've shared it before, so if you've heard it, sorry, but it really helps to make the point of practicality of how we live as a servant to people around us. Charles Swindoll had given a study, and in that study, he told the story of his older boy, Chuck Jr., and he was about 18 years old, not quite 18, but he wanted to go and have a time with his son before he turned, you know, was on his own, where they got together and did a trip together. So he put together a rafting trip. They went to, I think it was Washington, where there's a lot of different rivers to raft, and set up a couple of weeks for them to kind of travel around and raft these rivers together. And Charles Swindoll said from the beginning of that trip, he wanted to make it really special for Chuck Jr. And so he made sure they had the best place on the plane. And then when they got there to the camp, made sure that they had the best little cabin area, the best beds, that they had the best cabin that was in the best place. And then looked for the best guide. And then the best guide that would have the best boats for them, you know, the rafts for them to raft down in. And this was the whole trip, he said. The whole trip, I just wanted to make it good for us. And we did that whole thing. And so when I got back from the trip, I look at the passage that I'm going to cover that next week, and it's Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but put other people's interests above your own interests. And in true Charles Swindoll fashion, he said, I have never been more ashamed of myself. I was never more ashamed of myself that I took my son and I showed him that you seek your own best way that entire trip. And then I had to come home and teach a passage that said the exact opposite, when all I had done was seek the best for me and my son. And I thought, first of all, what a powerful thing to show your own shortcomings like that. What transparency for a pastor to have that kind of transparency. But secondly, it helped me to know, oh, it's about not taking the best seat. Duh. It's about serving people. It's about holding the door open. It's about catching the elevator. It's about, let me get those plates. It's about being a servant in every aspect of our lives. And when we take the role of a servant and we get more into leadership, that becomes something natural to us. The Holy Spirit leads us in those ways. And I've got to think, as we talk about this, that God's going to give you opportunities to be the servant this week, to learn to be that person. This is not someone we want to be just for a week. We want it to become who we are, but it can't become who we are until we start having opportunities to do it and we start doing it. Let us be that person, and it's going to allow us to be the kind of leaders that God wants us to be, and we will be highly effective and only benefit those that we are leading, whatever that leadership is. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that you let us know everything about the disciples, that even though these men who are the 12, and they have a great position because they're apostles, and that they argued over who was going to be greatest, and that they needed to be corrected. Yeah, I pray that you would help us to serve others around us, help us to put other people's first, to put other people's interests above our own interests, and give us opportunities to be able to do that this week. And may it become a lifestyle for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you may say, well, I'm okay, I'm a good person. But Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will save it. And going to church or being a good person can't save you, because you can never be good enough. It may be true that by human standards, you're a good person, but next to God, you're not good enough. That's why Jesus died for our sins, as was foretold in the scriptures, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And with our sin out of the way, now we can enter into a father-son, father-daughter relationship with the living God, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We can be in that love relationship with him. And if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, you've never received him, you've never been born again, this is what it takes to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life and I want to live for you. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, or maybe you did and you didn't follow through with it, and you now know you need to take care of that, I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just lift your hand up now. You're saying, I want Christ in my life and I want to live for him. God bless you. A couple back there in the corner. That's great. God bless you. Those two as well. That's awesome. Anyone else, just raise your hand. God bless you guys. That's great. God bless you, sir. Right by the aisle. That's great. God bless you guys. Right here in the front. That's awesome. This is a life-changing moment. This is your moment. The day of your glory that God chose from before the foundations of the world, that you would surrender yourself to him. All right, you could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Now listen, for those of you who raised your hand, I am excited for you. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. The Bible says for us Christians, which you now are, that we are His workmanship, created for good works that He has foreordained for us to walk in. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and one of those is to have that love relationship with Christ. You are to be in love with Him. If I liken it to a marriage. If I take flowers to my wife and I say, you know, I hadn't brought you flowers for a while, so I figured I should, so here you go. They don't mean that much. But if I go to my wife and I say, you are the most important person in my life besides God, and I wanted to let you know, so I brought you flowers. All right. That's the relationship we want with God. You want to do what you do for Him because you love Him. And for those of you who have raised your hands, that's what it's about. It's being in that relationship with Him, that He is the most important person to us. And we do what we do, not out of duty, but we do what we do because we love Him. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do for you. Now, I also want to pray with you. And I want to pray for you based on what we've been talking about. And this is leadership. And some of you guys may say, well, I'm not a leader. But you really are. A definition of a leader, first of all, is one goes first. And when you lead the way in certain things, you're being a leader. And also, you have someone who you are a leader over. And you say, well, I don't have anybody. I got a cat. Well, then you're a leader over your cat. And listen, if you're a leader over your cat, you got to be a good leader. If you're a leader over a dog, not so much. But a cat, you got to be a really good leader. And of course, I jest, but it really is true that we all have leadership roles. And so I want to pray for you in your leadership role. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands before God, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, we lift up our hands before You, made holy by the blood of Christ. And we thank You that You care for us and You give us direction in Scripture, and we want to live these things by faith. Help us to be the kind of leaders that we are supposed to be. Help us to be servants. Help us not to seek our own. Help us not to promote ourselves. Help us not to be full of selfish ambition, but that we would live wholeheartedly for You. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself more in love with Jesus than ever before. May the love that you have for Him grow and not wane. And may you find, as you by faith step out and do the things the Bible tells you to do, like not exalting yourself and doing nothing out of selfish ambition, may you, by faith, receive the blessings of obeying God's word.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.